Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to study today about the desire of all nations. Now, the way we're going to do this study is we're actually going to read the text, and then we're going to go through and we're going to make a doctrinal application out of the verses that are here so that we understand what's going on in the text. And then, after that, we're going to make an application, or a spiritual application, to this phrase, the desire of all nations. So let's read the text, and then let's go in and make sure we understand, you know, what the prophetic fulfillment of these verses really is before we make some application that will help us today to understand something that really a lot of nations don't understand. All right, the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, now you've got several things going on in the passage, and we want to make sure we understand what's going on, but let's get ourselves historically placed. Now, what has happened? We are in Haggai, we are dealing with prophecies that are taking place during the reign of Darius. You'll see that in Haggai 1:1. So what's happened then is that the Jews were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple was burned. That all took place between 606 B.C. and 586 B.C. And the Jews were held in captivity to fulfill 70 Sabbaths of years that the land did not get to take its rest because the Jews were not obedient to God's commandment. They didn't let the land rest out every seventh year like they were supposed to. And so God said, I'll let it rest now. So that's what he did, and the temple was burned. All right, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the wall was rebuilt, and the temple was rebuilt. And once it got to the point of its foundation, this prophecy comes. And in the prophecy, the Lord is giving them a prophecy to, or an encouragement is what I meant to say, an encouragement to continue building. And the encouragement is, when you finish, the glory of this house is going to be better than the glory of Solomon's temple. And it's an encouragement then to go ahead and build, because what they're facing, if you remember reading back there in Ezra and Nehemiah, is they're facing adversaries, and they're facing a bunch of rubble, and they're facing people that are despondent, and they're facing rulers who have intermarried. They've just kind of lost their whole zeal for the things of God during that captivity. And prophets like Haggai are speaking for the Lord and getting them encouraged about not giving up hope, but staying with what God gave them to do, which was to rebuild that temple. Now, the temple that they actually rebuilt was not greater than the temple of Solomon. The temple that he is referring to in this passage that is greater than the one that was before is the millennial temple. It's the temple that will be here during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that in the text. Look again at what we're seeing here. He says in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So we go back here. We see the reaction of the people to the building of the temple in Ezra chapter 3. Okay? So go back with me to Ezra chapter 3 and notice the mixed reaction of the people as the foundation of the new building is laid. Verse 11, Ezra 3:11. "They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." All right, now when you see the ancients, verse 12, "many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice. And then there were many that shouted aloud for joy." You know why? Because they were sad. Some of the people were excited because, hey, they were going to get a temple back, and some were very sad because they remembered the glory of the first house. And so Haggai says to them, those people that were there that could remember the first house, "How do you see it now?" he says in verse 3. "Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" In other words, as excited as the Jews were to get a temple up, compared to what Solomon had built, you know, when he was reigning, this temple was like nothing. And then Haggai says, in spite of all that, "Yet now, in spite of all that, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, you don't have to worry about trying to build a house that is as glorious as the house before, because you have me. In verse 13 of the first chapter, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Now, do you know something? In the New Testament, in Hebrews, you and I are given an admonition, and we are told to be content with such things as you have. You know why? Because the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In other words, having the presence of the Lord God with us is so much greater than food and raiment and other things that we can accumulate and possess, that we should be content with what we have, whether it be little or whether it be much, because we have the Lord. And he's saying to them, listen, this house isn't like the other house, but be content. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says in verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." In other words, in case somebody were questioning whether or not God was really with them, he reminds them in verse 5 of Haggai chapter 2, "Hey, I made a covenant with you. And in that covenant, I said I wouldn't leave you. And so right now my spirit remains among you, so don't be afraid. Fear ye not." Look in Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. Exodus 29, verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, ultimately, during the millennial reign of Christ, he literally fulfills that and visibly fulfills that so that when he dwells among them, they can see him. All right, so he says, don't be afraid, and I'm with you, and just remember the covenant that I made with you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm with you. And then he says in Haggai 2:6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while. You find that same phrase, a little while, in John, right before the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross and then ascends to be with the Father in heaven. He says that phrase, a little while, seven times. 7 years of the tribulation. He's saying this time is going to pass quickly. But he identifies that little while as that period of time that takes us into the tribulation. So he says, yet once it is a little while. Now, when he says that, it's an alert. In other words, you should look up a little while and then do the cross references on it and find that the little while of John chapter 16 is the same little while of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, and it is a reference to a time yet in the future. It is a reference to the tribulation. John says in John 16, verse 16, John records, the Lord says, a little while you shall not see me. Again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. The third time in verse 17, a little while and you shall not see me. Again, a little while, the fourth time, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 18, a little while, and that's the fifth time. Verse 19, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verse 19, seven times. And that period of you won't see me, you will see me, takes us through the tribulation into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them here, he says, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake these things. Okay, now there's some cross references. If you have references in your Bible, the cross references are probably there. One of them is Isaiah 13:13. Those little cross references in the Bible, if the people that put them in there, these, you know, King James publishers here, I've got a Cambridge edition, old Bible, Cambridge edition. The cross references are usually very good. They're not 100%, but they're usually very good. Isaiah 13:13. Look what he says. He says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It's the second coming. And the earth and the heavens are going to shake and tremble. The Bible says that the earth is going to reel to and fro as a drunken man, that the Lord said he would turn it upside down. Again, we find in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, a similar prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That shaking of the heavens and trembling of the heavens and quaking and shaking of the earth is yet in the future. It is the tribulation. So what he's done is he's encouraged them to go ahead and build the house because he's with them, but now he jumps because the house they rebuilt was destroyed later. He jumps now to the tribulation because following the tribulation, there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple, and it will be more glorious than anything that was ever built before. He says again in verse 7 of Haggai chapter 2, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's Jesus Christ. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, when he says, I will fill this house with glory, he's talking about literal glory. When the tabernacle was built and finally erected in Exodus chapter 40, you know what happened? Exodus 40:34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, when Solomon completed the temple, then you know what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the house again. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So when Jesus Christ comes and actually takes residence in the tabernacle, in the temple that is going to be built during the millennial reign, you know what happens? The glory fills the house. Okay? And he says, the desire of all nations shall come. It is the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So he can spare no expense. I mean, Solomon had a royal temple with silver and gold. The Lord says, you know, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He put as much into it as he wants to. It's all his. Then verse 9 says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give, watch it, peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, Israel has never had peace in Jerusalem. This isn't not a historical fulfillment. It's not a spiritual fulfillment. The literal fulfillment is to the coming of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, who when he comes will establish peace in the earth. Okay, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, the Bible says, in Isaiah chapter 9. And so, interestingly, what's happened is Haggai encourages them through the words of the Lord in the construction of their temple and then prophesies of the glory of God in the millennial temple, which is yet to be built. And you know that again because he's speaking of peace and he's speaking of the glory of the latter house being greater than the former. He is speaking of the shaking of the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land and the coming of the desire of all nations. Okay? Those things haven't happened yet, but they will, but they will. So that's the doctrinal application. That, if you were, in other words, if you were trying to study this, you say, I wonder what all this means. That's what it all means. You say, I wonder what it says. Well, you can see what it says. It says exactly what it means. And you can tell by doing the cross references where it fits. So we're comfortable with that. Okay, but he says here in verse 7, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. Do you know that's a strange statement? Because right now, Jesus Christ is not the desire of all nations. He will be, but he's not right now. And actually, he is, but they just don't know it. You say, what are you saying? Well, right, look, go around. Look at the United States of America. I love Jesus, and you love Jesus. And even if you don't know him yet as your personal Savior, you're not offended by the things that you hear concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you hear his Father cursed, somebody's giving an expletive, or you hear somebody say Jesus' name as an expletive because they're mad and they say it vehemently, it offends you, and you may not even know him yet. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, when you consider Jesus Christ in this country, they don't want him in school. They don't want his name mentioned. Or you try to pray at some sort of a public event for a, you know, like a public school ball game or something like that. People don't want you mentioning the name of Jesus. They're offended by that, or they're afraid somebody's going to be offended by that. And they don't want him mentioned in other public places like courts and government buildings and things like that. And they flaunt the fact that they are teaching things and supporting things that are contrary to God and are contrary to Jesus Christ. For instance, evolution. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the creator. Evolution is absolutely contrary to that, and therefore Jesus is not their desire. Their desire is that we are eternally the result of the change in matter. They don't like him in California, for instance, if they want to go on and have gay marriages. They don't want you touting Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ talked about, because Jesus Christ was not in favor of that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that that kind of thing is an abomination to God. So, when you listen on Hollywood, they're not in favor of Jesus Christ, not as a general rule. They like to use his name and his Father's name in expletives. They love to cuss. Okay? A lot of churches that are up don't like Jesus Christ. They espouse some other God or some other method of getting to heaven besides the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's strange that he would say in the text here that Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations shall come, because right now he's not the desire of all nations. Go to Israel. Those are God's people. And profess that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and see how popular you'll be. among the people in the nation. There are Jews getting saved, and that's a great thing. But nationally, as a general rule, they're not looking to Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and He is not their desire. So why did the Bible say the desire of all nations shall come? Well, think about it. The reason that it says that is very simple. You know what they desire? They desire peace. And the only way they're going to get peace is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you want a peace that passeth all understanding, the way to get that is through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and sets up His reign during the 1,000-year reign, you know something? That'll be the first time in the history of mankind that this earth has ever had peace. They desire peace. Well, you know where they're going to get it? Through Jesus Christ. And so He's the desire of all nations in that the thing they desire is only available through Him, and that's peace. They also desire wealth. Nations really do. Everybody's right out in the fact that China wants to show off all of its wealth, and trade deficits between us and China have increased as China has produced more things and sent them back to this country, and we talk about outsourcing things to other countries. People want to be rich. I was talking to some missionary friends of ours that are in Romania, and when they first went over there, Romania was an impoverished country. And it was very common to see gypsy wagons being pulled by horses throughout the towns, and now they say you see Mercedes-Benz and BMWs and Bentleys and all that kind of stuff. They've joined the EU, and suddenly there is this great surge of prosperity. But you know the difference? Back in the days when they were poor, the gospel was preached, and people were reaching out for Jesus Christ. Now that they have wealth, they don't want Jesus Christ anymore. But they don't realize Jesus said, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." If you want wealth, the place to get it is through God Almighty. Now, if He treats you like He treated His old son, He may not let you have much of it right now. If He treats you like He treated Paul, He may not let you have much of it right now. But let me tell you something. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, you'll have more wealth than you'll know what to do with, and you'll get to keep it. And it'll be for the glory of God. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." You know where you get the power to get wealth? From God. You know what else they desire? They desire security. You're not going to be any more secure ever than you would be with Jesus Christ. They desire security. We have homeland security here in order to protect us from threats from other nations. And David tells us over and over and over and over and over again in the Psalms that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is our fortress, our refuge, our high tower. That a bow of steel was broken by His arms. That His gentleness, God's gentleness, had made Him great. And that the protection is in God Almighty. Safety is of the Lord, the Psalms say. Safety is of the Lord. Some men would trust in horses. Some men would trust in chariots. But safety is of the Lord. There's no king that is saved by a multitude or by the sword. I'm not quoting it correctly. If you want security, the security is in Jesus Christ. That's what the nations desire, is security. They just want to try to get it without Jesus Christ. So in that sense, He is the desire of all nations, because when you have Him, you have peace, you have wealth, you have security. And you know something else the nations desire? They desire God. I was in the Philippines. They desire God. What God did they worship there? There were many Taoists over there. All right, there are Buddhists. There are Confucianists. There are people who worship God in every country of the world. In Hindu religions in India, they have 3 million gods. You know what they want? They want a God. You want a good God? Get Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. He was touched with our infirmities. He was tempted in all places like as we are, yet without sin. He endured the cross for us. He shed His blood for us. He has given Himself to us so that through Him we might be saved and have eternal life. That's what the nations want. They want to live forever. They want to be preeminent. But they can't have that without Jesus Christ. And in that sense, He is the desire of all nations. And when He shows Himself at the millennial reign, and He is finished with His vengeance, they'll understand. Life, happiness, joy, peace, security, prosperity, provision, all of those things are in Jesus Christ. And everything they wanted, they had in Him. But you know what happened to Him? They forgot Him. They forgot Him. And so that we have a very, very distinct warning in the Psalms about that very matter in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. we're warned. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And I heard a preacher one time preach, and he says, I'll tell you what our duty should be as Christians. We ought to keep the name of Jesus Christ in front of the people of this nation so they don't forget God. Because if they forget God, we're sunk. All the things that this country says it wants, peace, wealth, security, a God, you know, no better person for that. No other person, literally, for that than Jesus Christ. We cannot let our nation forget. We must keep His name preeminent. We must. I'm not saying that you have to take political action to get that done. I'm just saying you've got to keep your neighbors and your friends. I mean, get on a street corner, get a Bible, cup your hand around your mouth and preach Jesus so they don't forget. And then you know something He says here? He says He is the desire of all nations. And may I say something to you? If you're not saved, you will never fulfill the empty spot. You will never fill the empty spot in your heart and in your soul and in your mind and in your spirit until you get Jesus Christ. He is the desire. Your ultimate desire, deep down, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Nothing else can do it. Not sex, not drugs, not alcohol, not money, not wealth, not possessions, not pride, not success of any nature. You'll always end up empty. But when you get Jesus Christ, you can be so filled with Jesus Christ that you literally do not care about success and notoriety and wealth and possessions and income and all those things that people seek after. And you will have a peace in your heart and a joy in your heart that will take you through every trial and circumstance of life with joy. He is your desire. Let me tell you something. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, from that day until this day, I have been happier than at any moment in my life when I did not have Jesus Christ as my Savior. He has fulfilled and continues to fulfill every desire of my heart. And you know what He's done with those other desires that were lustful? He changed them and showed me them from His perspective so that they're not my desires. My desires are His desires, and whoa, has He ever fulfilled those? Let me tell you something. He is the desire of all nations. If you don't have Him, get Him. Get Him today. Get Him the best way you know how.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.